honor it comes in humility. And we can trust folks and teaching that comes from folks like that. So, Lord, I pray, would you bless her now? Fill her with your spirit. Let her be at peace and just know the joy of sharing your word, that it might be fruitful among us. And we pray this in your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Morning, everybody. How are you doing? You okay? Okay, that's fine. That's okay. It's all right if you're not as well. It's really lovely to have Jeremy and Zanelle here and the kids and their family and friends. And it's lovely to celebrate a dedication, isn't it? Or dedications. And I was here at the wedding on Friday as well. Also a really, really joyful time celebrating what God has done in the lives of two wonderful people. But we all know that celebrations are the easy bit, aren't they? The hard work of marriage, parenting, life goes on outside of the celebrations. So the message I want to bring this morning, I hope, is an encouragement. Now, this is a new thing for me. Usually when I bring a talk, there's quite a lot of challenge in it. It's just the way I'm wired to seek after that, the next thing, the other thing, the more that God wants us to do or be. But I really felt this morning God laid an encouragement on my heart for each one of us who is doing our best to follow Jesus in a difficult world. So, so when you throw a stone into a calm body of water, you introduce energy into that system. Now, my physics is a little sketchy, so please forgive me if I don't describe this properly. You introduce energy to the system when you throw a stone into a pond. That energy causes ripples to spread out from that point of impact as the water moves around, trying to dissipate the energy and move back to that calm state. Okay, that's the extent of my physics knowledge. The water around it that rushes in to fill the gap left by the sinking stone, that causes splashes, which cause further ripples. The greater the energy, so the bigger the stone or the bigger the thing that's causing the ripples, the greater the energy, the larger and faster and further the ripples will go. So in a tsunami, when you've got an earthquake introducing energy into the water, that can cause ripples that are up to 30 meters high and that travel as fast as 500 miles an hour. We've all thrown a stone into some water and watched the ripples. And I was thinking about, as we come to the end of the book of Ruth, what do our lives count for? What are the ripples that our lives make? You know, when we're children, we probably have large dreams. Some of us do go on to make changes in the world, to have an impact on the lives of many, many people. But most of us live lives that on the surface are apparently quite small in their influence and significance. We may feel we're never noticed in life. The book of Ruth dignifies the efforts of our lives, no matter how big or how small. There are other books of the Bible which talk about the miracles God can do, which talk about the amazing ways that God works, obviously, powerfully in the affairs of nations. But this book is about ordinary people doing everyday things and God at work through that. I think the message of the book of Ruth is that in the hands of God, our ordinary, everyday choices and actions can have extraordinary results as God weaves his redemptive purposes through families, communities, and nations. God is only mentioned as acting twice in the book of Ruth. Once to end a famine, once to help Ruth conceive a child. There are also hints that he's working behind the scenes through a couple of coincidences that happen, such as Ruth just happening to go and glean barley in Boaz's field. But the message of this little book is that God is at work constantly through the lives of ordinary people like us, if we are surrendered to him. He can take our pitifully small energy, our little stone, and he can magnify it so that the ripples go further than we can imagine. So that's why I've called this sermon The Ripple Effect. As we come to the end of Ruth, a little book in the Old Testament of the Bible, we will see really clearly the ripple effect from the choices and the actions of its main characters, Ruth and Boaz. But before we get to our passage, let's have a quick recap. For anybody who's not been here for most of this series, or who's never read the book of Ruth, what we see at the beginning, chapter one, it's only four chapters, chapter one, what we have is a situation of utter loss and despair. Naomi left her hometown of Bethlehem for another country a decade ago with a husband, two sons, full of hope for a better life. It's all taken away. Her husband dies. Then her two sons die. Her sons don't have any children. There's no one to inherit the family land. There's no one to continue the family line. She is utterly bereft. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. That means pleasant. My life isn't pleasant. Call me Mara, because that means bitter. And that's what my life is. God's taken everything from me. That's how she feels. And she comes back to Bethlehem a broken woman. Broken, empty. The one bright spot is the extraordinary love, the hesed, the faithful, committed love of her daughter-in-law, who has no obligation to stay with Naomi, to tie her life with a widow with no prospects, but who leaves her own country, her own family, her own home where she is accepted and could make a new start for another country where she's regarded as a foreigner, an outsider, one who doesn't belong. But she does it. And she says, I will also follow the God of Israel. He will be my God. Chapter 2, we see them back home and we see the struggle for survival of two women on their own in a society where there's no social services. It is the men who provide. So Ruth goes out to glean. She goes to work hard in the fields. It's dangerous. She's vulnerable. But she goes out to provide for Naomi. And there's a bright spot there too. She ends up working in Boaz's field, and he, as a really good man and a man who looks after those who are not so well off, he gives her more than she can earn herself, and he protects her. Chapter 3. They've got some food. They've got some storage of grain to see them through for the time being at the end of the harvests. But what about the future? Naomi hatches a plan, which Ruth kind of goes off-piste a bit with. And what Ruth does is she goes to see Boaz and she challenges him to be the answer to his own prayer. He prayed for God to bless her. She said, marry me. If you're serious, marry me and provide for Naomi. And he rises to that challenge. He makes her a promise. They both behave with integrity, self-control, and hesed. Chapter 4, last week, we saw the standoff at the gate. Boaz, the same day, goes to sort this out and get it done. He makes sure that the person who could have redeemed Naomi's land, but who would not have provided for Naomi and Ruth, doesn't do so, and that he is the one who pays the price to make sure that they have a future. So that's where we're at. Today, it's the end of the story. chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women of the town, Naomi's support group, said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He," and they're talking about Ruth's son here, "he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. It's the only place in the Bible where somebody is named by someone other than their parents. So the first ripple that we see goes out to Naomi. The first ripple of God's goodness working through his people's actions is to Naomi, the person whose bitter despair permeated chapter 1. We've got here in this passage a complete reversal of her life from even 18 months ago. Obed, a gift of God, just as Zach and Lily are gifts of God, he fills the arms of the woman who had declared herself to be empty. He becomes like another son to her. It's a very tender image. When it says that she cared for him, the word is the word of a foster mother who is going to sow into the life of somebody faithfully in the long term. The women who witnessed her accusations about God when she returned to Bethlehem, they now praise God for providing her with someone who will revive her spirits and feed her in her old age. And the term there to revive her spirits or renew her life is literally the word for returning your life to you. She returned to Bethlehem feeling that there was nothing but death. But now God is going to return her life to her through Obed. Obed will be her servant. That's what his name is. Because he is going to look after her and continue the family line as well as retain the family land. God made a way, even though Naomi had been utterly unable to imagine one. And that's the way, isn't it, sometimes? When we're in the depths of despair, sometimes people can't see anything beyond their loss and their pain. And that is understandable. They can even be difficult to live with, as no doubt Naomi was. But Ruth modeled God's faithful love to Naomi until she could once again see that goodness for herself. We see Ruth sacrificially putting her own needs second, making her life with Naomi a long way from home and family. We see her providing for her by working very hard. She chooses a husband who will take care of Naomi's future rather than just any old handsome fella she sees. She even hands over a large portion of her son's care to her previous mother-in-law, because she knows it will restore her. No wonder the woman of Bethlehem praise her as being better than seven sons. Ruth and Boaz are a good match for one another in this story. They both show hesed, which is faithful, redeeming love, and they both show hail, which is mentioned a couple of times as well, which is having the strength, the fortitude, the integrity to follow through with what you've said you will do. They both show initiative, they both show integrity in following through with the promises that they make. You know, sometimes God calls us to help him to make an extraordinary difference in someone's life. There are people sitting in front of me right now in this room who I know have acted as spiritual parents, who've acted as foster parents, who've adopted children with no parents of their own, who've welcomed people into their homes and changed their lives forever. We never know how much it might mean to a person who is shown kindness in Jesus' name. Do you remember the pandemic? We all remember the pandemic, only too well. But I remember that during COVID, when all our life groups went online, one of the courses we did was the wellbeing journey. And one of our life groups here at Beck welcomed someone into their group who lived not in Rugby, who was a newcomer to them, but welcomed them in to do the wellbeing journey on Zoom with them. That person was so grateful to know God and to know the difference he could make in their life that when COVID restrictions allowed, they drove 2.5 hours from where they lived to retreat the group to a meal to say thank you. The ripple effect in this passage reaches out beyond Naomi, beyond the individual, to the next generations. Naomi becomes a grandmother. She plays a significant part in Obed's life. And as we have grandparents with us today, and I know many of the people in the room are grandparents, including myself, I just want to say a little bit about that. I've got no doubt that we have the story of Ruth handed down to us this far in history, partly because Ruth and Naomi would have passed the story of God's goodness down to Obed. It's not even far-fetched to think that Obed, in his turn, may have told the story to his own grandson, whom we will come to shortly. Grandparents are such important parts in a child's life because they've got two really important gifts to give, time and perspective. They can help a child to know where they've come from. They can help a child to know who they can be. They can give an unconditional love, unfettered by having to discipline them. I read somewhere that the main job of grandparents is to teach their grandchildren all the mischief they haven't imagined yet for themselves. Looking forward to that one. But that unconditional love, a child might not even be aware of it when they're young, but it gives them the courage to go out into the world. And grandparents can be integral to a child's journey of faith so much. They can pray, they can listen, they can enter into a child's world, they can tell them the stories of God's goodness. Both my sons actually prayed a prayer of commitment to Jesus when they were both quite young with one of their grandparents, my father, Mark's mum. But this isn't just for natural grandparents. If we don't have children of our own, if we don't have grandchildren, there are many other ways we can sow into the lives of the next generation as family members, teachers, youth, children's workers, family friends, even as interested and encouraging neighbours rather than grumpy ones when the ball comes over the fence. It was lovely to see Lily cuddling with Cheryl and Karis just now, life group members. That's part of the love that is being sown into Lily's life. Children need as many people as possible to be uncomplicatedly there for them in a complicated world. Whatever we do to bless children or to disciple them is valuable to them and it is seen by God. And often they bless us and they disciple us too. My 4-year-old granddaughter started school this term. And there was a boy in class who was going around scratching people. And she went over to him and she said, "If you're cross, you don't need to scratch people. You can go and scratch a tree instead." But what a lovely way to react to somebody who is struggling, behaving badly, and giving them another way to vent their frustration which won't ruin their friendships with all the rest of their class. Good message. Good discipleship. Also hinted in this passage is the way that our righteous actions can ripple out even further to the community around us. The women of Bethlehem, they are witnesses to the ashes of Naomi's previous life when she returns home to Bethlehem, but also to the beauty that God creates in her new life. They recognize that it's Ruth's loyalty and love which have been so important in this change. And in the same way, the men of the town earlier were witnesses to Boaz's selfless commitment to act as God wanted him to, when he provided for Naomi's line to continue and for Naomi's line to inherit the land that he was buying back for them. Boaz, we see, was also the kind of employer who made sure things were done right in his business, agriculture. He used his money and his resources for the good of those less fortunate than himself. He went beyond the letter of the law to look after them. People watch the lives of those who profess to have faith, don't they? Whether it's at work or whether it's at home. People are quick to notice any mismatch between what we say we believe and what we do in practice. The word hypocrite gets used quite freely when they notice that. But they also notice when our lives do reflect the kindness and the care of God. They might not be as quick to say it, but they notice. On the radio just yesterday, my ears pricked up because I heard a half Egyptian woman like myself talking about how she'd been living in Cairo during the 2011 revolution. I don't know if you remember that. It was when young people in Egypt went out on the streets, camped out at Tahrir Square, to fight against authoritarianism and police brutality. And she spoke about the danger and fear because they were daily attacked. But one of the things that impressed her most, and I don't get the impression she was a person of faith, was that when the Muslim call to prayer came during the day as they were peacefully protesting, it was the Coptic Christians who gathered around the Muslims so that they could pray in safety and not be attacked. Now, we might not believe the same things as Muslims do, but that love and that strength to reach out to those who actually in Egypt are persecuting Christians quite badly is something that those Muslim young people will remember. Those young people may be the leaders of the future in Egypt. And if they remember that act of kindness from Christians, what difference might it make? What ripple might go out from that simple, loving action? We don't know where the ripples will go, but God uses them. But the biggest surprise and the biggest ripple in this story comes right at the end, and it looks really boring, but it is really important. So, sorry for the small writing, but it's only a whole list of names anyway. So, they named Ruth and Boaz's son Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Boom. Right there. And then it gives a little genealogy going right back 10 generations. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. 10 names going from a man who was born in very sordid circumstances, which we've covered in previous weeks, to the King of Israel, the greatest King of Israel, David, that they ever saw. Because usually a ripple effect in water gets weaker the further you go out from the center. But this ripple that God took on just got bigger and stronger until it reached to the nations of the world. Ruth, this poor, vulnerable, immigrant, powerless woman, is to become the great-grandmother of King David. Boaz, the man who was prepared to let his son take another man's name for the good of the family, has his name recorded in the honored seventh place in the genealogy, seven being the number of completeness and perfection in the Bible. And Obed, the child who wouldn't have existed if Ruth and Boaz had not both made sacrifices to do the right thing, became David's grandfather. Isn't it amazing? But even more significant than that, 1,000 years later, hundreds and hundreds of years after Ruth and Boaz were buried and turned to dust, Ruth and Boaz's names are included in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Bethlehem was the setting not just of this little family drama, not just the birth and early life of King David, but one of the most significant events in history, the birth of the Savior of the world, to people descended from Boaz and Ruth. God came down to another ordinary couple, a young woman about to marry a carpenter, descended from Boaz, who were prepared to say yes to playing their part in God's plan. And I think this is what God is saying to us. We may never, ever fully know the ripples that our everyday actions make in the lives of individuals, our family, our community, or even further afield. But we can be encouraged, because whenever we determinedly love others in an unselfish, compassionate, and faithful way, then we are part of God's gracious, loving care for the world, and he can use it in his plans to redeem. The other thing that I felt God was saying particularly strongly as I was preparing was that this is not easy. Some days just putting one foot in front of the other is all we can do. Sometimes getting out of bed and brushing our teeth is the most we're capable of. But God has you covered. If you're feeling inadequate today to the responsibilities in your life, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling you've got nothing left to give, God has you covered. Whether you need his rest or whether you need his power. Ruth found the reward and refuge that she was looking for under the Lord's wings. This is the prayer that Boaz prayed for Ruth before they got together. He'd heard of what she'd done for Naomi. He knew how hard she was grafting just to make ends meet. And he said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." 1,000 years later, young Mary, in the Greek equivalent of that Hebrew phrase, was told that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her with his power to help her to fulfill God's plans. He will multiply our efforts and he will restore our strength if we act in simple faith and obedience in accordance with his loving intentions for the world. There was a little boy once, wasn't there, who believed that Jesus could do something to feed 5,000 people with his packed lunch. And he just gave what he had. And the Lord magnified that. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will provide for you. He will care for you. Even if you are going through the darkest valley and you cannot see the sun, because the mountains are so high right now. Sometimes all we can do is pray, we say. But God uses the smallest of things, the simplest of prayers. I was reading a little while ago that in May 1934, there were a group of businessmen in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they decided to hire a farm for an all-day prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they prayed for God to raise up an evangelist who would preach to the nations. That farm was the Graham's family farm. And that same year, their 16-year-old son, Billy, gave his life to the Lord. And it's estimated that in his lifetime, he preached the good news of Jesus to 2 billion people. 2 billion. God sees what you're doing. If it feels like we're always telling you to do